Also want to extend greetings in Jesus' name this morning to each one. Good to be in the house of God and to worship together. You can turn in your Bibles for opening verse to Revelation chapter 20. While you're turning there, I guess my thoughts have been a lot about funerals the last while, and we've been to 4 funerals in the last 2.5 months. Our 2 little girls sing heaven songs, and so that kind of thing has been on my mind. The title of the message is this morning is what is important to you in life? As a question, what is important to you in life? And yeah, these 4 things that happen, and other things as well, kind of is the background for this message. I don't have all of my thoughts together like I wanted to, but hopefully we can share some things that would be an encouragement to us. You think about those that have went passed on before. It reminds me that as we live in this world, we will continue to deal with these things. We think about people getting older, and sickness is part of life. Reminds us of the shortness of life. Reminds us of how frail and helpless we are to sustain life ourselves. And I'm sure your life is affected by others than what mine is. But it's not just these 4 that we went to funerals for. The other people have sicknesses and problems too. We know. Here in our own church, Brother Leslie and Amos had hospital stays. Connor's in the hospital. Other friends and relatives we hear about. We're just so frail and helpless to keep our lives going. There's a lot that we can do the way we live, and doctors have advanced a lot of things in our time, and we're thankful for that. God has given them the wisdom to be able to do that. But it all comes down to that God holds our time in His hand, and we can be thankful for that because He does all things well. Just reflecting on those funerals that range from 8 years old to 80 years old, so it affects a broad range. It's not just the old that die; it's the young, and sometime it'll be each one of our turn if the Lord doesn't come back first. I just thought of these verses as we think about in Revelation chapter 20. Not necessarily a text verse, but just something for our opening thoughts. Verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here is one of the judgment scenes that we have recorded for us. And I'm not real clear on whether this is a judgment. For my own thinking, I'm not real clear whether this is the judgment on the unrighteous dead or whether this is the scene of everyone. But we do know that the Scripture is clear. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that maybe sounds a little dismal. We talk about judgment, but I noticed that in the middle of this, it talks about the book of life, and I'm so glad this morning that we can preach the gospel that it gives life. We don't have to preach about fear of judgment. We preach the having our names written in the book of life because of what Jesus has done for us. And yes, it is a serious thing. This I think he's given this here for a warning to those that don't have their name written there. But this morning there is hope. There is hope beyond the grave. And it says that that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And immediately he goes on to what happens in heaven, those that have their name written in the book of life. So what is most important to you in life? Let's have our names written in the book of life. We need to praise God for salvation. And that's the, as we think a little bit further on, then as we go from here on, we want to do that, thinking about the important things of life. And we come at it from having our names written there, having our names in the book of life, being saved from sin through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing, is having our names there. But how does that, going on from here, how does that affect our life and our relationships and so forth? That's sort of the, from here on, we think about it as that platform, that our names are there, but how does it work out in everyday life? I want to look at three examples of men that were at the end of their life and what they reflected on and what they saw. Let's go to 1 Samuel first of all. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read the first five verses. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness against you this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Now we know the story of Samuel, how his mother had given him to the Lord in his childhood, and he refers to that here in the end of verse 2. He says, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. And he wanted them to be honest with him about his life, and he laid his life out before them and wanted to make sure that he heard from their mouth that he had not done anything wrong to any man, and if he was, he was willing to restore it. Think about the years of judging Israel. He lived a long time. He anointed Saul and then he anointed David, and I'm not sure how many years he judged Israel. But that's a long time to just stand before your brethren and humbly say, Have I done anything wrong? And be willing to restore it. I think Samuel had his peace with God. I think he knew he walked before God in righteousness, but he wanted his relationship with mankind to be clear. And I think that's an important thing as we think about life. He wanted them to be honest and to show him. I think he saw the necessity of humility. In John, 1 John 4:20, it says, If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So we see Samuel displaying that here, how he understood that his relationship with his fellow men was important because it affected his relationship with God. He could not say that he had done everything right in God's eyes and knew that something was wrong between him and his brother. He wanted it straightened out. I think Samuel would say that honesty and humility and love for his brethren were important to him as he reflected back over the years of his life. And he displayed that here in this passage. We need to understand and learn that our relationship to God and to our brethren is connected. We have a relationship with God, but it also goes equally around to our brethren as well. How can we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? Okay, now going on back to the New Testament in Acts chapter 20. There's one more thing on Samuel's life. He reflected on the way he had handled material possessions, not how much of them he had gotten. And material possessions are something that we all deal with every day. And they're not the most important thing, but God is interested in how we handle them. And his goal was not that he had gotten a lot of them, but that he had treated him right. Samuel's was. He wanted to make sure that that was clear, that he had been guiltless in handling the material things in a selfish way. Okay, the life of Paul, his testimony here in Acts chapter 20. I'll begin reading at 17. Just read the whole passage from 17 to 35. This is when he was traveling to Rome, I believe it was. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of things that Paul covers here as he reflects upon his time here as he preached the gospel. And one of the things that was important to the apostles that they preached the full gospel and that they preached like Jesus did, repentance. In verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times when Paul would go into a new city, he would go to the synagogue and he would persuade them that Jesus was the Christ. That was the emphasis that he had. Okay, in verse 18, he says, And when they were coming to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons." I think his desire was for his life to be open to his fellow men. He wanted them to clear up things with him, or have things cleared up between him and them if there was something. He opened his life up again, like Samuel did. He says, "You know how I've lived." That was his desire. Verse 20 as well, "I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Also verse 26 says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." We know Paul faced many temptations, and as he testified before authority, that was ready to take his life. He showed that he was willing to be pure from the blood of all men. It would have been so easy to shade the truth just to get his own life free, but he was free from that. Another thing was his desire to preach the full gospel. Already read verse 21 there, but 27, verses 27 through 31 says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And he tells them about the dangers. Says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves." And verse 29, "For knowing this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." He wanted to preach the full gospel and to warn of the tendency of our nature to turn away from these things. Then in verses 33 through 35, his desire to handle material things the way Jesus taught. He says, "I have not coveted gold, silver or gold or apparel," and he worked with his own hands. His end of life reflection was not upon the bank account, although he understood that the way he handled it needed to be the way Jesus taught. It was not how much, but how he had handled it. I think that's important as we think of how we relate to material things. It's not how much we have, but how we handle it on the principles that Jesus laid forth. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that runs very counter to the mentality of our day to get everything that you can get. So he wanted to be open as well to his fellow men and to preach the full gospel and to handle the everyday things of life in a way that God wanted him to. Going now to Peter in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, Peter doesn't talk a lot, or maybe any, on the material things here, but he wants them, his life, to be a reminder to them as he reflects back on his life. This was in his old age, and he says that he had followed Christ in verse 16 there. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He had followed Jesus from his early ministry on, and he probably would have had the ability to gain material things by his knowledge, and he could have had a following himself, but he chose to follow Jesus and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In verse 13, he says, "As long as he is here," he wants to remind them. And then beyond that, in verse 15, he says, "I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things in remembrance," always in remembrance. Thinking about what if Peter would have went for gain, preaching the gospel for gain and twisting it to his own advantage. Would we remember his words so long after he's gone? But we remember them because he preached the gospel, and that's an emphasis that we need to each one of us have. Not all of us are called to be preachers, but we are called to be preachers in life and live the gospel. Okay, now let's go to the example of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I think we'll read verses 12 to 18. Ecclesiastes 1:12-18, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I think we can see a man that's just about despaired of life because he looked to this life for satisfaction. And that's one of the interesting things about living the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most satisfied life here, even though we have a lot less than those that are pursuing the material things of life. Contentment is a great thing. It is the great thing in the eyes of God, as we are content with what God has given to us, and we use the assets that he's given for his honor and glory. But it almost gives you a bad feeling reading about Solomon here, how he just despaired of the things that he saw in this life. He was the wisest man that ever lived, and yet he says that, I gave my heart to wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. And he says, much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. His pursuit of life, and other times in chapter 2 there, he goes to, we won't read that, but he goes to great extents to find satisfaction in this life. That was the important thing for him to find, was satisfaction in this life. But he did it with his eyes. Many times he says it is a vexation of spirit, and talking about what is done under the sun. And I think he needed to look beyond the sun to the God of heaven. And he would have seen and understood a lot more if he'd have looked up instead of around at the things that he could do materially. Going to the last chapter in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, it seems like that as he wrote his sorrows and what he had done and his life, he says here at the end, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I kind of take it that Solomon at this time had pretty much spent everything that, he probably was still a rich man, but he had spent a lot of money on material things, and yet he finally came to the conclusion that it was the fear of God and keeping God's commandments and obedience to him that was the conclusion of the whole matter. We have opportunity, as we are here and living today, to do it in our youth. In the beginning of verse 12, he says, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon was an old man by the time he understood the conclusion of the whole matter, and he had experienced a lot of sorrows along the way because he was pursuing it from the wrong way. Now, it's very important that we get our life straightened out, even if it is at the end of life, but it is so much better if in our youth and when we're young, we remember our Creator and remember why we're here, and that we live that way, that we reflect upon the important things of life. We can't just sit in a chair and read our Bibles and confess our sins to God and just sit there every day. That's not the Christian life. But it is, we still deal with the material things of life, but it's how we live and how we deal with them is what brings contentment and approval of God upon our life. So let's not be like Solomon, to whittle away our life pursuing the material things and then come to the end of it and realize we wasted our life And there's so many regrets and so many reapings that come from that. Where did Solomon's children go? Because he spent his time pursuing the material things of life. His children, I don't know all the story of them, but it certainly had affected them as they saw their father pursuing the material things of life. And that's what will happen if we waste our life in those pursuits. And even though we come to the end of the life of our life and maybe ourselves are saved and we can go to heaven, yet the influence, it's almost like a wasted life in a way. It's not wasted because we give it to God, but let's remember the influences that come from our life. Another thing, we can't expect to come to the end of life whittling away our life in worthless things. There is no promise that we have the opportunity to grow old while we pursue those things. Solomon did grow to a fairly old age, whittling away his life, but there is no promise that we will get there. As we bend the tree and grow, that's generally the way the tree will fall. God's mercy is new every day, and today is the day of salvation for each of us, but there is no promise of tomorrow. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, 19 to 21, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Now I take it that this was not just a parable or a story that Jesus told. He says there was a certain rich man and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Verse 21, "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." I'm sure this story of the rich man and Lazarus is familiar to us. We know that riches and comfort here do not equate to that for eternity. Just because we have riches and comfort here doesn't mean that carries over to the eternal. But neither does the case of Lazarus, where he was a beggar and he laid at the gate full of sores. That didn't just give him a license into the gates of heaven. It was because Lazarus, the reason he was entered into the gates of heaven is because he trusted in God for his salvation, not just he didn't get that because he was a poor beggar. So we can't expect comfort and riches to carry over, neither can we expect poverty to carry over. We have to be persuaded that the scripture is true. And it was interesting that this rich man was a preacher of repentance when he got there. He says they will repent if someone comes from the dead. And that's where our salvation lies. But the things here on earth do not, the things that we deal with, whether we have plenty or whether we have little, does not decide where we go in eternity, but it does how we work with those things and how we handle them, how we give them to God or how we use them for ourselves, has consequences. And we are responsible, each one for ourselves. It's imperative that we reflect on the eternal values and make adjustments to our lives right now, in the here and now. That we think about, we reflect upon life's values, upon eternal values, and that we make adjustments. There was time for that in the rich man's life, and there was time for it in the beggar's life, in Lazarus' life. And one made adjustments and one didn't. And according to this story, there will be time in eternity to reflect upon life's and eternal values, but there will be no time to make adjustments. So we have the opportunity today to make adjustments. We have the opportunity to reflect and make adjustments. In eternity, we'll have the opportunity to reflect, but not make adjustments, because there will be a great gulf fixed between the two destinations. Well, thinking about what is important in life, as we think about eternal values, what is important to you? You know, thinking about these men as they came to the end of their life and reflected back, what was important to them? And we think about the four funerals that I talked about. No one at those funerals was concerned about whether they were getting any of the money that was the person that had died, none of their money. We weren't concerned about that. What was remembered was the good deeds. That's using our material things the way God wants us to. It was the smiles of encouragement. It was the cheerfulness, even though things were hard sometimes. It was cheerfulness, helpfulness, singing. Those were the things that were remembered. Seems like relationships is so important as we think about life and eternity. As we think about living together in brotherhood, what are we going to pass on, and what are we going to be remembered by? And it's not so important that we impress others when we die. That's not what I want to come across this morning as, is that we want a lot of good things said at our funeral. But we want to pursue God in a life of holiness before Him, and the use of the things that He blesses us with in a way that can be used for His kingdom. We just simply to keep on doing the right thing, and maybe our funeral won't be very big and it won't be very many good things said, but as we live our life, those influences go on, and those are the things that have value. I'd like to look in closing at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. This is the story of when Joshua gathered the people together and gave them some closing remarks, closing admonition. Verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." Joshua was one that had experienced the coming out of Egypt, and there was a lot of things that he remembered, and the elders that were in his time were his contemporaries, lived through them and understood them as well. And it says in verse 31 that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. When we gather at funerals, we see older generation. And just reminded again that older generation is slowly passing off the scene, and it's not something we enjoy thinking about. But are we going to are we going to hold true as long as they live and as long as they tell us the stories of how God moved among them? I guess my challenge in closing is that the younger ones of us see God's working in our lives as well. He says that here that had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Well, God was still working for Israel, even though they came into the land of Canaan. There was still works that they could have pointed to, the younger generation could have pointed to and said, that's God's working. And I guess that's my challenge this morning, that those of us younger ones, that we take the harness and that we understand as God works in our life, as the gospel is preached, there's still God working in our midst and in our own lives. And let's take that as a challenge. It's a lot more important than it's a kingdom of God. It's not a business that needs to be passed on. It's a lot more important than that. It's eternal souls at stake. So let's be encouraged as we think about life's values. Let's put eternal values in focus, and God will take care of the rest. Let's kneel in prayer.